continue on in our messages through the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, we're going all through Matthew, but right now we're in the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew 5 through 7, and we're going to be in Matthew 6 this morning. It's page 962 if you're using the Bible there in your chairs. I'm still dealing with a little bit of a sinus thing, so I'll try to not clear my throat a lot like I'm doing right now. But so just be praying for me. Help me get through this. I got a big head, and so there's a lot stuck up there. And anyways, I might have used that joke last week. But so in Matthew 6, again, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is in northern Israel. He's up near Capernaum. We got people from that area all around the Sea of Galilee, and then people actually coming down from Syria, and people coming over from Decapolis, and he's got a large number of people coming around him. He's recruiting disciples of people, and he's preaching a message, and the summary of the message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what he's talking about here is that heaven has come. In other words, Jesus is here, the Messiah from the Old Testament, who is going to come and be the Savior of mankind, has come. He's here, and he's proving it, and he's having a conversation with the disciples that he's recruited, but the crowd is also hearing this. And it's important for us to understand what he's actually doing here. He's not telling the crowd or disciples, hey, do these things and you'll earn your way to heaven. Do these things and you'll make yourself right with God, and when you die, God will let you into heaven. It's not what he's talking about. The key word there is repent. What he's talking about is he's talking to the disciples, the guys that he recruited, the guys who repented. They turned from doing life the way they were doing it, turned from doing trying to get into heaven the way they thought they should get into heaven, and they turned themselves to Jesus. And they said, Jesus is our ticket. Jesus is the guy we're going to follow in this world, and he's going to take us into the next world, into the kingdom of heaven, is how Jesus describes it. And so what he's doing is, he's saying, how do people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, live now in the kingdom of earth? Okay, another way of phrasing it. We don't use kingdom, you know, word the kingdom a lot, but that's what Jesus is saying. So there's a biblical truth that he's teaching that's coming out of Matthew chapter 5 into Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 16 that we are to do good works. Again, disciples who have already are citizens of heaven, they're place their faith in Christ, we now do good works in order to cause other people to glorify God. So we do the things that God tells us to do. We obey him, not for us to get into heaven, because we're already going there, but for other people to see who God is through us and be drawn to him for salvation. But then he says this, and it sounds contradictory, and that's why we're going to kind of work through it. He says this in verse 1, of chapter 6, again, talking to disciples, so talking to you and me, if we've placed our faith in Christ, then he's talking to us. If you have not made that decision yet, kick back, listen to what he expects of us, right? And if it's something that you want to do, have a relationship, you'll know how he wants you to be spending your life. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness or doing your good works or good deeds before men to be noticed, in other words, to put them on display, okay, to be noticed by men. Or by them, people. So, again, I've already kind of head this up. What? You know, that doesn't make any sense. It sounds contradictory. He goes on, says this, otherwise you have no reward. And that word there in the Greek means it's recognition from God, in this case, for obedience. It's basically the well done, right? So otherwise you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So what's he talking about here? There's a spiritual truth about a disciple's life, and that's this. Good deeds are to glorify or point people to God, not to glorify or point people to us. All right, there's a difference. We want them looking at us, but not for our sake. We're looking at us for Christ's sake, for him to make an impact in our life. And so we obey to draw people to him. That's Matthew 5:16. And we obey to receive a reward from God. That's 6:1. So again, we don't talk a whole lot about, you know, I talk a lot about, hey, disciples, here's how we're supposed to live this life. And maybe, you know, maybe I overemphasize it, I don't know, but I really spend a lot of time on how do we do this? I was raised in church, and I saw a lot of people who said they were Christians not doing what Christ said, and it kind of bugged me even as a high schooler. And so I really wanted to know, what does Jesus say about following him and living life the way he wants us to live? But there's also this aspect of reward. So what is this reward, this recognition of obedience? Well, it's not heaven, all right? Because we get to heaven, we're not doing good things to earn our righteousness or make us right with God. That's a gift when we place our faith in Christ. The word misthos, it's a recognition of obedience. And so it's at least hearing well done from God. Now, where do I get that from? Well, eventually we're going to be in Matthew 25, sometime in 3 or 4 years from now. No, I'm just kidding. Sooner than that, we'll be in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about a parable. And in that parable, he's talking about a master who had servants. And he went away on a trip, and which is like Jesus going away. And he gives his money and stuff, possessions to these guys, their servants, so they have nothing of their own. The master gives them everything they need. And when he gives it to them, the goal is to build up the master's business. And so two of them do it and do it well. And at the end of those little interaction with him, after he came back, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You can enter my kingdom, and I'll give you more responsibility." The third one decided to hide his, and he says to him, you don't even know who I am. You say you're my servant, but you're not my servant." And he's judged for not obeying because he wasn't really a servant of this guy's. But the point is, for us, everything we have is from God. And the purpose of him giving it to us is to build his kingdom, to do what he's called us to do. And in the end, we're going to stand before him. And if we've done that well, we're going to be in heaven. And when we get to heaven, some of us are going to hear, "Well done." Some of us are not going to hear, "Well done." We're still going to be in heaven, which is awesome, but we're not going to be hearing the "Well done." And there's probably an earthly recognition as well that we'll see here in a bit. And the only way I can relate this, as I was thinking about it, is maybe you're this way. But like for my dad, who's no longer here, he's in heaven. But when I was a kid, man, I just wanted to hear my dad say, "Well done." I wanted him to say, "Hey, good job, Harold." He had a thick Norwegian accent, and so I'd have to kind of figure out what he's trying to say. But one of the words he used quite a bit is if I told him something, and it was something good, and maybe something I've done, he's like, "Beautiful." He just goes, "Beautiful." So I've kind of brought that in my life. I tell my kids or my wife, if something happens, "Oh, beautiful, beautiful." But that, man, that's what I longed for. Like, I didn't expect him to, we didn't get allowances. We didn't have money coming in because we're obeying him. I didn't get gifts necessarily, except for maybe on my birthday or Christmas, whatever. But if I did something right, all I wanted to hear from him is, "Well done." And I think for us as disciples, I think sadly too often what we're looking for is that earthly reward, right? But man, what we want to be able to do is when we get to heaven, we hear God say, "Well done." I wanted that for my dad because I loved him. And I really wanted to hear from him that I did a good job, that I pleased him. And that's how it needs to be for us as we serve him, God, here on earth. And he goes on to say that that God does not say, "Well done," again, when we glorify ourselves. When we're motivated by hearing other people say to us, "Well done," then that's the "Well done" that we're going to get. And so he goes on in the rest of chapter 6, the first half of it, and he's going to give us three examples. These three examples are religious rituals or duties that the religious leaders and the Jewish people were supposed to do. Is probably the three most popular ones that the religious leaders used in order to show everybody how awesome they were. They wanted everybody to know, "We got this figured out. We know how to be right with God. We do these things." But really, in their heart, what Jesus is telling his crowd about their religious leaders, and what he's telling us, is that their hearts weren't right. It was all about them and not about who God is. And so he's using these three different things, these three different rituals. The first one is giving to the poor. He says this, "So when you," again talking to disciples, "when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you." Now, this is like, You know, it wasn't that kind of thing going on. The point that he was making, as I was kind of studying this out, there were some cultures that actually did this, some non-Jewish cultures that did it, and he might be referring to that. But probably what he's just referring to is, don't make a big deal about giving to the poor. Don't make it a big, huge thing. Look at me. Look what I'm doing when you give to the poor. He goes on, as the hypocrites, we don't like that word, as the hypocrites, which means an actor or a pretender, and he's talking about the religious leaders or anybody else who's following the example of the religious leaders. They're saying, hey, we're followers of God, look at us, but they're actually pretending because they're not following God. They're not doing what God wants in a sense of in their hearts. They're actually doing what they're obeying God well, just not coming from their heart. So as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so why do they do that? So they may be honored by men. And so they may receive glory from men. They receive the well done from people who are watching them do that in the streets and at the synagogue. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have their well done, this recognition of obedience in full. In other words, that's all they're going to get. They think God thinks a lot of them, but God's like, nothing. Everybody else thinks you're awesome, and that's all you're going to get. I'm not thinking that you're very awesome in what you're doing. Going on. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand did this, right? Left hand know what your right hand is doing, which is just a figure of speech of just keep it quiet. You know, just keep the secret just between you and God. He goes on. So that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward. A different word. So this is what I was talking about before. So English, reward, but in the Greek, it's a different word. It means to pay back your obedience. And so the religious leaders and the Jews, giving to the poor was actually the most sacred religious ritual they could do. They put that up literally as the top thing that they could do is to give to the poor. They believed that almsgiving or charity or giving to the poor is what made them righteous. Now, when the Bible talks about righteous, it means someone who is right with God. And so what they believed was, as they gave to the poor, that's what made them right with God. That's what was going to get them into heaven. In fact, there's some in the apocryphal books, which is the writings that happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a period of about 400 years called the period of silence because God wasn't speaking. A reason why we don't believe these are inspired says this, it is better to give to charity or to poor than lay up gold, for charity will save a man from death. It will expiate or remove any sin. So you just give to the poor, and whatever sin you have, it's gone. That's what they're saying. In other words, they're gonna, by giving to the poor, they make themselves right with God. In the Wisdom of Sirach, it says, as water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin. And so, again, one of the reasons why we say the apocryphal books are not inspired is because they're teaching contrary to what Scripture teaches. And so the religious leaders, they wanted to impress people. They wanted for people to go, wow, they're awesome. People's opinion of them was more important than God's opinion. And their reward was well done. It just happened to be well done from the people, not from God. But disciples, citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are living now in the kingdom of this earth, we who have already placed our faith in Christ, we give to the poor and we do so quietly. We do so secretly. In other words, we care more about what God thinks. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. I don't know what you guys think. You know, before COVID, we used to pass the offering plates or the offering bags. I don't know if you guys remember that way back then. Now we don't do that anymore. And part of me thinks that's probably a good thing. Because I think when you're passing the plate, people are conscious of, oh, am I putting something in or I'm not putting something in? You know, that when we're giving to the poor, we're not to be drawing attention to ourselves. And we know, because God says he's going to reward, he's going to pay back our obedience. So we know it's going to be a well done in heaven. We get that from Matthew 25. So our reward that we're going to get as a reward is the well done. But there's also, because Jesus talks about in Matthew 6:33, we'll look at it here towards the end of the message, that he meets our needs. If we do life his way, if we obey him, He meets our needs. So if we're giving to the poor, we give up some, you know, money or possessions to the poor, now we don't have that money or possessions, right? And so, but we still have bills. You know, we still have things that we need to take care of. And so what God's saying here is, I'm going to pay back your obedience. I'm going to make sure you have what you need. Again, we'll talk about it a little bit more when we get to 6:33. So then Jesus moves to the second area of self-promotion, and that is that of prayer. This is a little bit longer, but again, this is Jesus talking, so I think it's important for us to get everything. And so hang in there with me. We're going to work through these fairly quickly. So then Jesus takes the next one. He says, when you pray, when you worshipfully seek the help of God, you are not to be like the hypocrites, like the religious leaders. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. So in the Jewish world, in Judaism, they had certain designated prayers. Nothing necessarily wrong with these prayers. And they were to pray them at designated times during the day. Nothing wrong with having designated prayers at designated periods of time. What made it wrong was they just loved to do it, and they loved to make sure that no matter where they were at, everybody knew. It's almost like, as you read this, that they could be, you know, in the synagogue, or they could be, you know, working at home. Oh, time for prayer, and they go out and they find people so they can pray in front of them. You know, and we're not really sure what that looked like, but we do know, like, one Pharisee was pounding his chest. Jesus tells us about it, pounding his chest. I don't know. They could. Who knows? Maybe they, you know, our Father. I don't know. We're not told, but I think we kind of get an idea. Truly, I say to you, they had their reward, their recognition, the well done in full. But you, disciple, when you pray, again, wherever you're at, whatever the designated time is, whenever you're praying, probably in public, because he's talking about public, religious activity in public. So on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night when we get together and have Bible study, we split up and we have our little, times of prayer together. Whenever we're praying, here's what we're supposed to do. Go into your inner room and close your door. Well, if I'm out in public, how do I find my inner room and close my door? He's not being literal. He's saying, make sure you block everybody else out. Your focus should be your heart to God. It should be, there's people in the room, we get that, but it's not about what they think. It's about you having this worshipful time with God, you and him together, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He'll pay back your obedience. Now he continues on with some more help for us as it pertains to prayer. He says this, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Don't stammer. In the sense of that you're just saying words for the sake of saying words. You're not fully engaged in what you're saying. It's just a prayer that you've prayed numerous times. You know, maybe sometime, I'll give you for instance. Growing up, grew up in a Norwegian home, we used to pray a Norwegian prayer for food before every meal. I'm not going to say it for you now, because I had no clue what I was saying. I just knew it was something about thanking God for food. And I couldn't stick a Norsk, you know, so I don't know. I don't know what I was saying. Maybe, you know, maybe we shouldn't have been saying that prayer because, I don't know. But anyways, we're not doing meaningless repetition as the Gentiles. So now he's jumping over to religious leaders, to Gentiles. And this is how they do it. But also the religious leaders were kind of taking it from then. Go to the next one. Many words. Again, this whole idea of as long as I do this and do it a lot and do it, you know, that's what they're looking at us. No, it's the heart behind what we do. That's what's important. Moving on. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So again, he doesn't say he's going to pay back your obedience. He just says, hey, this is how you pray. Why? Because God knows what your needs are. We're not coming to God with a list of needs because he doesn't know what we need. We're coming to God in a heart of worship, knowing he knows what we need. We express those things, but it's more of a reminder to us than to him, obviously, to him. And so Jesus, again, getting us to think, okay, this is more than just, I'm going to do this because I have to do this. No, this is our heart focused in on God because he's going to meet our needs, and so we can worship him knowing that. Pray, then, in this way. So this present tense, make this your habit of life when you're going to pray. praying this way. Now, this is an example. He just said, don't do meaningless repetition, right? And then a lot of people take this prayer and make this the only prayer they ever pray. It's getting close to meaningless repetition, potentially. And this is what he says. Our Father, now he's saying our, he's talking about public prayer. He's talking about those of us who are his children, praying to Father. The Jews were freaked out by Jesus using the word Father, because the Jewish people wouldn't use God's name. Because if they did, they were afraid that they would use it in vain, and God would judge them. And so, like, if even today, if you're reading in English, if a Jewish person is reading or writing in English, it'll be G-D, because they don't exactly want to spell the whole name, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. They don't put the vowels in because they do it wrong. But Jesus is saying, no, your relationship has changed, disciple. He's your Father, which, again, shocked the Jewish people. So, your Father who's in heaven, hallowed, set apart, hallowed be your name. God, you are way beyond us. You are more holy than us. You're perfect. You don't operate the way we operate. We have the sense of, we understand he's greater than we are. Then we say, your kingdom come, which is this idea of God's rule in our life, his kingdom. So in my life, then I ask God to help me obey him. He becomes the rule of my life. He's to become the rule of your life. But also this idea of increasing the kingdom, his kingdom comes, and people place their faith in him. And there's more and more people becoming part of the kingdom of heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven, do you think? God tells an angel to do something. What does the angel do? I'll get to it when I get to it. Or, I got a better idea. Right? Angels say that to God all the time. I got a better idea. I'm going to do something else. No. When God tells an angel, hey, go do this, they go do it. And they do it immediately, they do it completely, right? And then we're praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want that in our life, that we would do it as quickly and as immediately and as completely as he wants us. Give us this day our daily bread. So again, we're not asking him because he doesn't know we need it. We're asking him as a reminder to ourselves that he's the one who provides for us. All right, moving on. And forgive us our debts. In the other service, we all decided to not read these. So is that okay here? Because this is way too convicting. We don't want to read this about having to forgive people, right? Yeah, okay. You guys are a lot more spiritual. Thank you. You can tell 8:30 service about it. And forgive us our debts. So God, forgive us the sin against you, as we also have forgiven. Not will forgive in the future, but have forgiven all those that have sinned against us. So to the extent that we've forgiven people in the past, God's going to forgive us now. Now, again, he's talking to disciples whose sins are forgiven and are going to enter heaven one day when they die. What he's talking about here is the sin in a relationship, a fellowship, intimacy and connectedness, right? When you sin against somebody, there's something between you and that person. We sin against God, even though we're still his child, there's some intimacy issues going on there because we sinned against him. And so what he's saying is, we make sure that things are good between in an intimacy, fellowship way between us and God. All right. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So now we know that God doesn't tempt us to sin. That's biblical. So what's happening here, this is probably the prayer that of a disciple who says, I hate sin so much, God, protect me from even being tempted to sin. You know, that's kind of the framework in which Jesus is saying, as we pray, that's what we need to be doing. All right. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. Your Bibles, some of your Bibles may have this in it. If they do, a lot of times it's bracketed. The point is, life is all about God and his kingdom. Why it's bracketed is, just for clarification's sake, it's not in the earliest copies that we have of the Bible. It was in later copies. But for transparency's sake and for the fact that it's biblical, it's not a problem, our version leaves it in, just brackets it, and just lets everybody know, hey, it may not have been in the earliest one. It's still biblical, so we'll leave it in, just so you know. All right. Oh, more forgiveness. Again, I'll cover it if you want me to. If you don't want to be convicted, I can move on. Okay. All right, well, and Jesus goes on, he gives us a little bit more of clarification on the whole forgiveness thing. He says this, if you forgive others, forgiving means to release somebody of their obligation. It's to choose to not use their sin against them. It's another way of putting it. It's opening the way for them to come and asking for forgiveness when they get to that point. All right, if that makes sense. And so, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, then your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, if you hold a grudge, if you say, nope, I'm not going to forgive them, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Wow. Again, convicting. We don't like that. We like the fact that God has forgiven us. But man, for us to have to forgive others. But going all the way back to the beginning of the prayer, the religious leaders, the hypocrites of the day, and even today, they pray to impress those around them. They love to stand and make a big deal about their prayer. They make sure that everybody understands that, hey, I got this figured out, and they want people to be impressed with them, but not disciples. Disciples, they go in their hearts and their minds into God's presence, even when people are around them. They don't use meaningless repetition. They're engaged in what they're saying. They understand, like on a Wednesday night when we're praying together, you know, a prayer request is given, that person's going to pray. They're thinking about that prayer request, and they're asking God to do something within that person's life to answer that. But it's focused in on God. I don't care what anybody else in the room is thinking about what I'm saying. I'm focused in. I'm engaged. I'm not using meaningless words. I'm not using God's name as a comma. I'm focused in on what he wants. It's about worship. Even in a group, it's about individual worship. He goes on in the Lord's Prayer, we call it, or Disciples' Prayer, some people call it. He's in there giving us the things we should pray for, but also the attitude behind it. So just real quickly, with reverence, we should be praying with reverence as we're talking to God, our Heavenly Father. We should be praying with humility, wanting him to rule in our lives, wanting him to be the king. Me not being a king, me getting off the throne, him on the throne, him telling me what to do, but also that through my life, other people would become part of the kingdom. With commitment to obey, that his will would be done in my life as it is in heaven. That it would be done in your life as it is in heaven. That it would be done quickly. That it would be done completely. No hemming and hawing. No going, well, I got a better idea. But doing what he's called us to do with dependence. Because God is the one who meets our needs. With repentance, seeking forgiveness. But we have to understand that we seek forgiveness, but are we not forgiving others in the process? With hatred. We should have hatred for sin. Saying, God, just keep me away from being tempted even. I want to be doing it your way. And as he continues on with the forgiveness, again, God will forgive us only if we forgive others. And let me just repeat this again because I think it's important. Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgetting is leaving the doors open for that person who's offended us and hurt us to come to us and reconcile. They may or may not ever reconcile, but the door always has to stay open. And then when they do, then we say, hey, you're forgiven. But in some cases, they still have to win back trust, right? And so this isn't forgive and forget. No, this is forgive, leave it open for reconciliation. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus forgave us all of our sin, past, present, and future. And we need to be able to do that for others for the sake of our relationship with them. And I'm going to say this again because I've been hitting this really hard. This starts in our marriages. This starts in our homes. And it's not, Kim, did you hear what Jesus just said? You got to forgive me. No, it's not that. It's, Harold, did you just hear what God just told you in forgiving Kim for something? It starts in our marriages. Leaving the door open in order for our spouse to come to us and us to be able to say, hey, we're actually good to go. Thanks. Or with our kids, or kids with our parents. It goes on out from there, but it starts in our homes. And before we go on to the rest of the passages, I got to hit fasting real quick because that's what Jesus did. It says this, when you fast, again, fasting is a spiritual discipline of withholding food from yourself, your basic need of food, you withhold that, and you spend time with God during that period of time. It could be for a meal, it could be for a day, it could be for a week. Jesus did it for 40 days, but it's withholding it. And why you're doing that? Because you're saying in your heart, hey, I know I need food to live, but I'm going to set that aside because actually what I need is God. I need you for me to live. I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to spend time with you and worship you and connect in with you. And so when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance. They literally, purposely make sure that they look terrible. I don't know if you've ever fasted. Don't tell me. And I won't tell you if I've ever fasted. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't make it up. But from what I heard is if you go without a meal, you feel kind of ugh. Right? You go for a day or two, you feel even more, ugh. And if you go longer, it's even more, ugh. So these guys were making sure everybody knew it was, ugh. Even if they were kind of looking pretty good, they'd make sure they looked bad. To the point of actually using, some said, as I was reading, like makeup to make themselves look worse than they are. Me, I just go through life. And anyways, so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward. They have the well done in full. But you, when you fast, again, disciple, anoint your head, wash your face, take a shower, so your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, will pay back your obedience. And so the religious leaders, when they were fasting, they wanted everybody to know about it. And they fasted a lot, by the way, because they thought, fast a couple times, good. Fast every week several times, that's even better. God would like us more. And so they always look kind of terrible because they were trying to let everybody know, look how cool I am fasting. They had they're well done. People were like, man, they're awesome. But not disciples. If you're just choosing to fast, that's between you and God. You don't need to come around and tell everybody, hey, by the way, I'm fasting. And if you are fasting and you're feeling kind of blah, take a shower, you know, slap yourself in the face a little bit, and don't let us know you're fasting. That's between you and God. And God will pay back your obedience. We know that he's going to say in heaven, well done, good and faithful servant. But it could also be the fact that since he meets our needs, maybe he'll give us the energy we need to get through the day. We don't have to fear doing a fast because we're not going to feel good. No, God's going to give us what I need to get through the day. So again, these are just three main things that the Jewish people would understand. Jesus is not saying these are the only things. In fact, what we see now as we move forward, it's really our entire lives. Every area of our life needs to be for God and not for other people giving us the well done. We want God's well done, not other people's well done. See, God doesn't compartmentalize. I have a little bit of a speech issue, so bear with me. Why God made me a pastor, I don't know. But compartmentalize our lives. We do that, right? We have our Sunday life, and then we have a Monday through Saturday life. And we don't want anybody to see us through Monday and Saturday because it's different than our Sunday life. But God doesn't do that. Every area of our life, God is to have the rule over. Every area of our life is to be done the way God wants us to do that. And so the idea there is that we need to be investing in his kingdom now. While we live in this kingdom, we invest in his heavenly kingdom. And that's what these last verses are about. We're going to read some of them, but not all of them. And he says this, first of all, do not store up or stockpile for yourselves treasures. This has this idea of hoarding. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't spend the time and the money and the energy God gives you on building up your earthly stuff, your kingdom or my kingdom. He says this, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, because again, that's what happens here on earth, especially stuff that's sitting around in your garage rusting away because you never use it. But store for yourselves, somebody got convicted on that one? Okay. But store for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, spend the time, the money, energy I should put up there that God gives you on building heavenly stuff, God's kingdom here and then eventually as well, because where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal, because God's protecting. It's going to last for eternity. Next one. For where your treasure is, so whether you're building your kingdom or building God's kingdom, they're your heart. And that word means the center of our physical, spiritual, and emotional life. It's what motivates us to make the decisions that we make on our money, on our time. I should say God's money. The time God gives us, the energy God gives us. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Then he goes on and says this. It's an example. I'll explain it. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, so in other words, not blurry, in other words, you see God's perspective clearly, what Jesus is saying here, you're like, yes, I'm on board with all of this. I want to be a part of what God's doing and building his kingdom. Your whole body will be full of light. You'll make the decisions that go along with that. You'll take the sacrifices that need to be done and do the things that God's called you to do. But if your eye is bad, again, talking about a disciple, if you're blurry on these things, you're not seeing God's perspective, then your whole body will be full of darkness. You'll start making decisions or continue making decisions that are not what he wants. And so it'll be darkness. It'll be sin in that case. And it gets worse. If then the light that is in you is darkness, it's not God's perspective, how great is your darkness, or how great is the darkness? So in other words, if we're spiritualizing his perspective, or spiritualizing our perspective, it's our ideas, but we're saying, no, no, they're God's ideas, and then we're acting on those things, that's terrible. Because it's now we're deceiving ourselves. It's not God's perspective. So every area of our life, everything in life is under God's authority. It's to be used for his kingdom. Disciples store up and focus in on heaven. Why? Because we know God will meet our needs here. And knowing that, then we commit to obey him. We let him rule in our lives. We commit to draw others to him for salvation. But here's the struggle. The struggle is that we focus on earth. We're too focused here on building our kingdom. And we do that because we think that our wants are needs. Our wants are needs. And it's kind of hard to say. In other words, there's things in our life, and we're like, man, I got to make sure I have those. But really, if we kind of set them before God, he'd be like, no, 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 that's not a need. That's a want. But whatever money, time, and energy you're putting towards that, you could free all that up, and you could put it towards what I want you to do with it. Now, that's something that you'll have to do. That's something that Kim and I have to do. I can't tell you what those things are in your life. You can't tell me what are things in our life. That's something we have to do individually. But the danger is that we begin to spiritualize our perspective. We hear what Jesus is saying. We're like, really? I got some needs. No, those are wants. And so then we don't like that, and so we spiritualize it, we rationalize it, then we make our decisions based off of that, and we end up actually doing life the way God doesn't want us to do it, and there goes the well done. He goes on, he says, hey, you got to make a choice. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, what God says is important, and wealth, what this world says is important. Again, most of the time we read that and we're like, yeah, really? Does God really mean that? I think there's a better way of doing this. No, God's saying you cannot, I cannot serve him and money at the same time. I got to choose. And when he talks about wealth, it's more than money. It's this earthly focus, and we believe that what the world says I need to be happy is what I'm going to be pursuing. Comes with my wealth, but also comes with my time and my energy. So disciples, we pursue God. We pursue what he desires in our lives. In other words, we serve God. We don't serve the stuff that he gives us to serve him. You know, he gives us all the stuff and we start worshiping it. No, no. We're to use that in order to serve him. And then there's a huge blessing that comes with this. And that's 25 through 34. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm actually going to summarize it because I spent a lot of time on these verses in other messages. And so just let me summarize it real quick, starting in verse 25. And that's this. For disciples, we trust God. and he provides. So for us, life is more than this world. Life is more than these possessions that we have, pursuing possessions, pursuing more and more, better and better, bigger and better. No, life is more than that. It's not about that. We know that God meets the needs of sparrows. We know that God meets the needs of the flowers in the field. And so we commit to build his kingdom, not ours. We make the sacrifices necessary in our lives to do what God's called us to do, knowing that he's going to meet our needs. And then he says this to close it off, but seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, God's righteousness, doing life the way God wants us to do it. And all these things will be added to you. That phrase, will be added to you, is interesting, because it's not just saying, I'm going to meet your needs. God's promising to meet whatever needs we might have moving forward because we're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so as we do that more and more and more and more, we have more and more and more needs, God says, now I got those covered too. It's not just your needs today. It's any needs that come with that in the future. So what are the takeaways from Jesus' teaching? There's just really a couple. The first one is this. Again, talking to disciples. Are you living for God's well done? In other words, whose opinion matters most? Is your opinion more important? The world's or somebody else in your life, their opinion more important? Are you looking to get a well done from them, or are we looking to get a well done from God? Are you investing now in God's kingdom? In other words, whose kingdom are you building? Is your life all about you and what you want and how you want it, and taking all the stuff that God has given you, your money, time, energy, possessions, and you're using it for your little kingdom? Or are you realizing, no, God's given that to you. You meet your needs, and everything else is given in order to build his kingdom. So what do we do? Well, I'm going to just challenge you. This week, take those questions and wrestle through them. Find out what God's answer is. Where are you at? How are you doing as a disciple? Are you focusing on his well done? Are you focusing on his kingdom on this earth? Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're a good God, and we struggle so often, but the great thing is that you know that, and you love us. You're slow to anger. You're quick to forgive, quick to help. You want us to not just follow you, but you want to give us everything we need to do life the way you want us to do it. Lord, help us to love you and desire your well done. Help us to see the importance and that our kingdom is not where it's at, that it's all about your kingdom, about heaven one day, and those that we're going to take with us who have placed their faith in you. Lord, help us to be faithful to that. In Christ's name, amen. Great having you. Have a nice, warm afternoon.